Thank you. Please open your copy of God's Word to the letter to the Galatians. We will be in chapter 5, verses 16 through 17 today, in what will be a three-part series, beginning today and continuing through the next two Sundays. And when you have arrived there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We will read through the whole section, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. O Lord, we approach this time in your word, asking that you would teach us by it. Show us what your Spirit has to say to your church, to your saints. We wait expectantly for you, Lord, and we bless your name and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel is a proclamation at its root. It is a proclamation of what God has done through Jesus Christ to reconcile unworthy sinners to himself. It's good news of God's promise to graciously deliver sinners from his impending judgment at the end of time through faith in Jesus Christ. So every person the world over, without exception, who looks to Jesus in faith is justified by God. That is, God accounts righteousness that belongs to our Savior Jesus, righteousness that he achieved under the law of works. He attributes that to the believer, and he attributes the unrighteousness of the believer to Jesus in that great exchange that took place on Calvary's cross. To be justified, then, is to be placed into a favorable position of relationship with God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet this is only one part of the great salvation that God has worked for fallen man. There is another and vital aspect, among others, to salvation, but namely, it is sanctification. Sanctification being the gracious and lifelong work of God's Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, mind, and soul, after the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this lifelong work, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and unrighteousness, and to live unto righteousness, to live unto the ways of the new creation, the life that God has given in Christ and through his Spirit. The Apostle Paul is gravely concerned at this point in the book of Galatians for these churches. Why? Because while they had received the true gospel eagerly and zealously, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They had received this. But in Paul's absence, somewhere along the line, false teachers came in and began to sow seeds of false doctrine. And it was being embraced by the churches into two extremes. The first contended that law-keeping, as it was laid out under Moses, in specific laws, not in its entirety, but particularly in circumcision, things like this had to be maintained in order to embrace Jesus Christ and truly benefit from his redemption. In other words, one had to first become a practicing Jew to then receive and benefit from Jesus Christ. Well, this, of course, was wrong. Paul goes to great lengths in this book to show that to seek to produce a righteousness under the law that justifies a sinner is to be crushed by the law. And so the other faction in this church rightly contended against this, that no, justification is given and received only through Christ by faith. The problem for some in this side of the church, if you will, was what came after that. They tended to run off of the road of freedom. This group did not live according to the law of the Spirit, as Paul puts it elsewhere in Romans 8. They were all on board with the teaching, if you will, of Romans 8, 1 through 3, although Galatians was written first, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. They're saying, yes and amen. It's done. It's taken care of. I am righteous in him. But verse 4 goes on to teach, in order that the righteous requirement of the law would have its fulfillment in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the whom? To the Spirit. The work that God accomplished and gives in justification necessarily extends itself to a life that is being sanctified as it is at walking after the law of the Spirit. This is what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul is gravely anxious to keep these Galatian Christians and us by extension today from running off the road of Christian freedom. Both are deadly. Both self-righteous lawful law-keeping on the left hand and self-indulgent lawlessness on the right hand. We must escape both of these ditches in the Christian walk, in the Christian life. This is the road of freedom that the gospel opens to us. It is a freedom from law-keeping for righteousness that justifies, and freedom to walk as sons after the Spirit of righteousness through the wilderness of life. Only by doing so can we expect to bear the fruits that are laid out for us in verses 22 through 23 and escape those negative fruits that defined the works of the flesh prior to it. You see, Christians are not slaves anymore. In our natural man, we were enslaved to sin. It is the nature that every person is born with when he or she comes into this world. But in Christ, we are set free from slavery to sin and are given a new nature. We are called new creations. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And in one sense, the old is gone and the new is come. But we also recognize that there are remnants of the old man in every one of us. The old nature is still present, but must be put down, must be put on life support. We are free in the Spirit and enabled by His power to pursue and live in His desires and not in our own, defined by the flesh. Well, if we are not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another in love, the question is, how can we do this? This is what Paul essentially asks at the end of at the end of the section in chapter 5, leading up to verse 16, this question of love, serving in the church and the body, this is the fulfillment of the law that we have gained. But the question is, are we left to our own strength for sanctification? If we have been justified by faith alone, through Christ alone, are we left unto ourselves for sanctification? And the answer is most definitely not. Most definitely not. And the first thing we see here in our text of verse 16 is a principle given to us that if we live by, we will necessarily grow in godliness and we will decrease in worldliness. That is, that we walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, says Paul, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This "will not" is a double negative, and it is meant to show us that there is an essentially impossible characteristic to this, that it will most definitely not happen, that if you walk by the Spirit, you will most certainly not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh. Does this mean we can be perfect? Well, no, of course not. But as we walk by the Spirit, sin will be put down and the old man will decrease. This is pictured for us in the language. We might quickly pass over this, but to the readers in Paul's day, particularly those of Jewish descent, would recognize the language he uses harkens back to the wilderness. When the Lord delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, two things transpired. He changed their legal status in a moment. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, generation by generation. We've only been here for 250 years of freedom. But they were enslaved for 400 years under a polytheistic society where the man on the throne was deemed God. Much would have to change over time in the lives of these believers, in the lives of God's people. But first that took place was a transaction, a change of their status. They went from being slaves to sons. As surely as they passed under the gates of Egypt and made their exit, they were now sons, inheritors of promise, and no longer slaves in Egypt. But the change in their status doesn't change the mind, does it? It doesn't change the heart. There is another process that would have to ensue over time, and that is what would happen in their wilderness wandering. Sanctification would have to take time over the course of their lives. The picture is clear. It is striking in Paul's words that justification took place upon their deliverance. But can we imagine for a moment how silly it would be if those redeemed people got to the other side of the Red Sea and said, "This is the consummation of the Lord's deliverance of His people." It would be silly because He had promised so much more and He had ensured by that promise so much more that they would inherit so long as they walked by faith in Him and kept in His ways. And so, all of the 400 years of inundation would need to be repealed through a lifetime in the wilderness so that they would learn to will and to work for His good pleasure, much the same as we today. That the Spirit of God is active in the life of the Christian as He is willing and working in us so that we likewise would delight in His ways and seek to perform them. That we would not remain as slaves of the old man, but we would enter into full sonship in Jesus Christ today. Well, first, How does the Spirit of God provide for us? If we are in a wilderness, how does God provide for us by His Spirit? If we are being sanctified today, well, again, drawing on the pictures of Israel in the wilderness, what do we see? Well, we see that He was present with them in cloud by day and fire by night. The Spirit of God led the way. He didn't just point the direction and say, go there and I'll meet you in the end, but I will guide you. I will lead you and be present with you. But He also provided for them in the forms of water from a rock and manna from heaven. Now, these provisions were miraculous in themselves. Where have you seen such things take place in your lifetime? But their greatness is seen later, much later, as they have their fulfillment in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how does He provide for us? Well, He gives us His indwelling Spirit. At the end of His ministry, what did He say? But that as surely as I ascend to the Father, I will send a helper to be with you. And He will be with you, and He will be in you. No longer does the Spirit of God simply exist out there in the form of a cloud or a pillar that we look to and follow, but He is with us. He is in us and taking up residence with His people through faith in Christ. We are empowered, therefore, by Him to walk in His ways, but He also sustains us. In John 4, you think of the conversation of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, that He would give water that mounts up to eternal life. If you knew who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And in John 7, when Jesus is speaking at the end of the festivals and He cries out in the streets saying, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Fulfilling the scripture that says, out of his heart will flow streams, rivers of living water. And of this He spoke of His Spirit who had not yet been poured out into the hearts of men. This is the work that Christ has done for us. But He is also the bread of God who came down from heaven in John 6, and all who partake of His flesh have eternal life. He provides for us, dear ones, as surely as we come and hear His word and receive Him in sacrament. But secondly, if sanctification is not merely the one-sided work of God in the saint or the believer, but it is also an exercise in faith and obedience, how might we do this? Well, first, there is a determination in the heart of every man to follow God's ways wholeheartedly. As often as we find ourselves being half-hearted Christians, may God grant us repentance. May we turn from such half-heartedness and fan into flame that gift that we have received and walk by His Spirit with wholehearted devotion. But secondly, we must also orient our hearts not by the wisdom of the age, but by the Word of God. We must be attentive to God's Word. He has given us His Spirit and Word, and as surely as we know the Word and consume the Word, it becomes to us sweet as honey on our lips, and it feeds and nourishes us. It is the bread of life to us. Do you know the Word of God? Have your private devotions fallen to the wayside in recent weeks? Has your attendance to the preaching of God's Word fallen to the wayside in recent weeks? If so, this is a time for reorientation of the heart and mind of the Christian to the Word of God. It is the true compass that the Spirit uses to guide us through this wilderness of life. But thirdly, we must also persevere. And this is the hard part, if you will, of the Christian life. We are called to perseverance with joy because of the hope that it produces. We go through trials, and we would never wish them upon ourselves, but the Word of God teaches us that the trial produces perseverance. It is opportunity for the saint to endure, to persevere, to call upon the promises of God to mind and to believe them and to act with our hands and feet upon His Word. Because as we do so, it builds Christian character. And that character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by whom we cry, Father. This is glorious. And so we see that our walk through this world, through this life, is one of faith and obedience. B.B. Warfield commented on this subject, saying, it is the Holy Spirit's part to keep us in the path. We go off path, the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, comes and gets us, and he brings us back on the path. It is his part to keep us in the path and to bring us at length to the goal. But hear this. It is we who tread every step of the way. Our limbs that grow weary with the labor, our hearts that faint, our courage that fails, our faith that revives our sinking strength, our hope that instills new courage into our souls as we toil over the steep ascent. We walk by the Spirit, but we walk. And as we do, we count upon his promise. He sustains his people. He will see us there, but we must walk, and we must walk in his ways. We look to Jesus, and we trust his Spirit to provide according to his means through word and sacrament. But secondly, in verse 17, we see this new reality given to every believer. It is a Christian's reality. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. As we considered at the outset, we exist with an old man and a new man. This is our reality. One, a sinful nature, and one, a nature belonging to the new creation. We enjoy so much of what Christ has accomplished now, but there is a day coming when it is going to be full and total, and everything belonging to the present evil age will be gone. Every pain of the body, every longing of the heart, every sorrow over sin will immediately vanish when we are with him. And we rejoice in this hope now. It is ours. It is not something that is merely far off, but like Israel, who looked to the land of promise, had already received it in one sense because of the communion they enjoyed with God's Spirit in the wilderness. So we are here today walking towards that land of promise in glory in heaven. But while we are here, we have trial. And part of that trial exists because of the conflict between two natures, sinful and godly, outlined for us once more in verses 19 through 23. It is evident from a plain reading that these characteristics cannot coexist. There is a mutual exclusion. There is a war that takes place. And if there is no war, it either means that we are in glory or we have yielded entirely to the sinful nature. But so long as there is conflict, so long as there is war, we have hope, dear believer. This is part of Paul's point in Romans 7 as he relates to us his own personal struggle with sin, saying, I find it to be a principle within me that as often as I want to do good, I find that evil is crouching at the door, waiting to spring upon me. And how often it does. How often sin springs upon the believer and weighs him down and cuts him and sorrows his soul. Who will save me from this body of sin and death, Paul says. Not me. Not try harder, do better. And maybe at the end, the record will prove that I've been good enough. But thanks be to God, through Jesus, who through Jesus Christ has secured our redemption. Our hope in this life is that we would not look more and more inside ourselves for answers, but that we would look to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and to His Spirit. So one point that is worth taking away, I believe, from this is that we are not without hope. The sinner needs hope. That if you found yourself under the boot of sin at one time or another, you are not without hope because you can change. You are able to change by the Spirit's power. May we never say things like, I can't do it. If we mean by our own flesh, certainly. But the Christian, the redeemed man, has a new reality. He is given the Spirit of God. He can do it by the power of God working in him. Change is possible for the Christian. And this comes along with a mandate. That if there is hope for the believer, there is also a mandate, a call to arms, a call to take up arms by the Spirit against our own flesh, our own sinful nature. And so we are to reject the principles of the world, which say power just lies within. Merely remove the taboo from your vice and you'll feel better. No, no. The answer is in Spirit-wrought change. But if you have the Spirit of God, you enjoy new life as a Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, and you have the ability to press sin down and to put it off. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. There is this mandate given to everyone who is named by the Lord. But we also have hope because the Spirit is the one waging a war against the flesh to keep us from doing what the flesh desires. So when the temptation comes upon you this week, dear saint, whatever the vice, whatever the recurring trouble, the challenge with sin, whatever it be, here is the answer. Remember whose you are. And live by the promise of His Word and the power of His Spirit. If I were not a Christian, I would do that thing. If I were not a Christian, I would go to that place. But for the reason that Christ gave His life for me, and He has poured out His Spirit into my heart, and He has called me to Himself, I am His, I will not. I will not. And I can not. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, dear believer, we have been justified and are being sanctified through Christ by His Spirit. As Moses led Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, so Christ by His Spirit leads us in the Exodus from sin's domain and dominion and power. We have been redeemed through the blood of Christ to belong wholly to God, mind, body, and soul. It is all His. Let us render Him a worthy offering. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Colossians chapter 1. And just as He gave His Spirit to lead Israel through the wilderness back then, He has not left us to ourselves. He has given us His Spirit to dwell with us, to be in us, to lead us into all the truth until we attain the hope of the promise given to us in Christ at the day of glory. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you praise for your saving work, and that because we are justified, we are also being sanctified. Help us to walk by your Spirit, that we may not gratify the desires of the flesh this day or this week, and by your power may sin lose its grip increasingly, and may Christ be formed in us more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.